chapter 6, verses 13 to 44. That's Mark chapter 6, verses 13 to 44. This is the word of God. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him of all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were all like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000.
Thank you very much, Jess. If I could invite Matthew Skirton to come up to the front. And we're delighted to have Matthew with us. I haven't personally had the opportunity to meet Matthew until today, but you're most welcome among us. And I understand you're OM's UK director.
That's right. Yeah.
Wonderful. Great. Tell us a little bit about, I know you've had a long-term involvement with Operation Mobilisation, I think in Moldova, is that correct?
Yeah, that's right. I joined OM about 25 years ago for a short-term mission trip. For a short-term mission trip, and I thought I'd just be serving for a couple of weeks, and spent a lot of time in Eastern Europe in that early time, and then had a sense of God calling to the country of Moldova. And so my wife, Helen, and I grew up in Moldova and spent the next 20 years or so there, and just moved back to the UK in the last couple of years.
Fantastic. Now, we'll let you bring God's word to us in just a moment. Maybe you could, you're the best person to just give a little bit of plug for what's happening here this afternoon at Hub Hoss 2 for those of us as a church family who know there's a celebration of the work of OM, but just what is it, and encourage us to come, would you?
Yeah, well, we're really excited. Thank you for hosting us. Of course, the invitation this morning, but also hosting the event this afternoon. We're really excited. This is the 60th year celebrating OM's ministry around the world. It's 60 years since a young George Berwer headed off to Mexico with a few friends. And George will be with us this afternoon, and different folks will be sharing. We'll be looking back a little bit, giving thanks for what God's done over the last 60 years, but we'll also be looking forward and reminding ourselves of the challenge that's still ahead. So if you're able to come, I believe it's from 2, or is it 2:30? Someone will help me.
The main thing starts at 3, there'll be music from
2:30. Okay, so music at 2:30, then we begin the main programme at 3 o'clock. And if you're able to join us for an hour and a half, we're really looking forward to what we hope will be a real super celebration and a challenging time as well, perhaps.
Matthew, thanks for being with us this morning, and we are grateful to you giving your time, your family and our with you today. Let me pray for you and for us as we come before the Lord. Father, thank you for Matthew. Thank you for your call on his life and ministry for those many years in Moldova, now here with OM in the UK. And we thank you for the opportunity together to sit under your word and listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we listen attentively, and may we be those who not only hear what your word says to us this morning, but as individuals and as a church, be quick not only to hear, but to do all that your word calls us to do, that we might make Jesus' name great in this place. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, it is wonderful to be with you. Is this okay? So it sounds a bit echoey. Is it okay for everyone? Okay. We'll go with it. I sound a bit boomy, but that's all right. It's super to be with you, and thank you again for the invitation. And we read from Mark chapter 6. Thank you, Jess, for reading that, from verses 30 to 44. So if you do have, keep your Bibles open, because we'll be looking at that text, page 1009 in the church Bibles. But let me begin with a question. And the question is this. When you were coming to church this morning, how did you feel? As you sat down this morning in the church service, how did you feel? Perhaps some people say, well, I felt a little bit tired. When I woke up, I thought it's Sunday morning, oh, I should go to church, I want to go to church, I need to go to church. Sometimes there's a tiredness that comes over us, and we do understand, don't we, what it means to be tired. When it comes into your mind, tiredness, I don't know if you did feel tired this morning, but sometimes it's perhaps because we've stayed up too late the previous night. Perhaps we're tired because we've been working hard. Perhaps we're tired for lots of different reasons. And the reason I'm talking about tiredness is because we read in this text in Mark chapter 6 that the apostles, the friends of Jesus, those 12 disciples, were tired. They had been working. Jesus had sent them out on a mission trip experience. We see at the beginning of chapter 6, they've gone out two by two, and they've been ministering and serving, and the crowds of people have been gathering around the disciples. They've been teaching about the kingdom of God. They've been healing the sick. Extraordinary things have been happening. And we read that they have been so busy that they haven't even had time to eat. They were tired and they were hungry. So that's why I'm talking about tiredness this morning. We can be tired when we've been working hard. We can be tired when we've been serving the Lord and very, very busy in our ministry. Perhaps we're not just talking about physical tiredness now. Perhaps there's an emotional tiredness. Do you know what I mean when I say emotional tiredness? When life just happens and it's difficult, and there are problems perhaps in our family, and there are relationship issues with friends. You know what it's like just to feel that weariness, that tiredness, physically, emotionally. Is there another type of tiredness? Can we become spiritually tired? What would that look like? You know, when we feel we should come to church, we're good Christians, we know that if we don't come, someone will notice and ask us if we're okay. So we come along, but we know inside that things are a little bit dry, and we don't sense that presence of God like we sometimes have in the past. And we can go through these times in our lives, can't we? Where perhaps we can feel a little bit spiritually tired. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. Well, the disciples were tired, and it's interesting what Jesus says, because he looks at them, he recognizes their needs, and in verse 31, it says, so many people were gathering around, they didn't even have a chance to eat, and so Jesus says these words to his friends. He says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And maybe we could just pause on this verse for a little bit and ask that question, what does that mean? What did that mean for the disciples? But is it possible the Lord Jesus wants to speak that word to you to me this morning. And what would that mean for you? Come with me. Jesus says, come to a quiet place and get some rest. And Jesus saying to his friends, I want to be close to you, and you need to be close to me. Now let's find a little boat and let's go on a trip. It's a beautiful spring day. We read later on in the text that the grass is green, and Jesus invites his friends to just go on this little boat trip on this beautiful lake or small sea. Let's go to the other side, let's have a picnic, and let's just enjoy fellowship together. Jesus knew that that is what his friends needed. His friends needed to be close to him. I do wonder what that says to you this morning. Do you ensure that you have close fellowship with Jesus every week, every day? Do you ensure that you're spending time in his word, allowing him to refresh and speak to you? Do we ensure that we have close fellowship with him through prayer regularly every day? Do we ensure that we are coming to the church services and the Bible studies and the prayer meetings so that we can meet with other believers? Are we ensuring that we are having quality time with him on a regular basis? This invitation is offered, I believe, for us today as well, to come and to have rest. Quality time with the Lord. In another place in Scripture, Jesus says, doesn't he, everyone who's weary and heavy laden, burdened, if you're burdened, come to Jesus. That incredible invitation. I wonder if there's some people, perhaps in this room, who have never actually taken that step to come to Jesus. Is there a picture? There's a picture of the boat up on the screen. Could you imagine your life as a boat inviting Jesus into the boat to be with you, to lead you, to guide you, to bless you, to forgive and accept you and give you a hope for the future? Many of us, I'm sure, have taken that decision, inviting Jesus to come into the boat or accepting his invitation to spend time with him. But perhaps there's some who still need to take that step. You see, it's wonderful to be with Jesus in the boat. As Christians, we come on a Sunday morning. Our boat is a little bit bigger than the disciples' boat at that time, and it's kind of square. But here we are. And I understand you don't always meet in this room. But here we are. This is our boat. And we can sing, and we can worship, and we can pray, and we can look in God's word. And it's easy being a Christian on a Sunday morning when we're with other friends of Jesus. It's easy worshiping him on a Sunday morning. The question, of course, and the challenge comes when we go home and when we go to work or college on the Monday morning and through the week. The disciples accepted the invitation and they got into the boat with Jesus and they headed off. Quality time with him. It would have been wonderful. Just dozing off in the sunshine, going to have a picnic, laughing, enjoying fellowship together, leaning on Jesus, and just spending time with him. They're being busy. They needed that quality time. But then something happens. A couple of them look outside the boat, and they see that there's something happening on the banks of the lake. On one side and the other side, looks like the trees are moving. Well, what is that? John, you're the youngest, you've got the best eyesight. What's happening out there? Oh, you know what it is. The people have seen where the disciples and Jesus were heading. The crowds that have been gathering around them for days and weeks before, stopping them from resting, stopping them from eating. They were ministering to the crowds. Now they needed a break. They needed time with Jesus. And they've gone ahead of them, and they're waiting for them the other side of the lake. How do you think the disciples felt when they saw the crowds? How would you feel if you were in the boat with Jesus? You'd been promised to have some rest, and then the crowds have followed you, and there they are. And we don't perhaps know exactly, or we have some clues later on how the disciples felt, but we do know how Jesus felt. Jesus, when he looked at the crowds, who can help me here? He had compassion on them. Verse 34, he saw they were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd, just wandering all over the place. They didn't have any direction, no purpose in life. And Jesus saw the crowds and he felt that compassion. And the word used to describe the compassion of Jesus in Scripture is not just some superficial word. Oh, Jesus felt sorry for the crowds. But the word used literally means when Jesus saw the crowds, his stomach turned over. He was deeply moved when he saw and recognized the needs of the people. I sometimes think what a contrast that is to perhaps our superficial feelings of compassion. We see someone in need and we might feel compassion. Oh, that poor person. Wouldn't it be good if someone helped them? Jesus, the compassion that he felt was a deep, profound feeling that led him to action. True compassion will lead to action. When we are confronted in our world today with all the incredible needs that we see on our TV screens, we see on news reports all the time, it's extraordinary, isn't it? Yeah, just in the last days, we saw pictures again from Myanmar, the Rohingya people, some 600,000 who have fled Myanmar, more than 300,000 of them children, seeking some sort of protection and safety in Bangladesh, which itself is going through problems with terrible floods. We just read a report yesterday again of the terrible situation for some children or families who are left in Syria in areas where their cities are still being bombed. We saw pictures, didn't we, this last week, of children fleeing the bombing which happened very close to their school. And then we see similar pictures of children in Serbia just yesterday evening, living in railway carriages and disused factories. They've fled the problems in their country. They're trying to get to the EU, to safety in our continent. We are confronted by these extraordinary needs, wars, famine, suffering, natural disasters, physical and emotional needs of people all around us. It can be overwhelming, can't it? Jesus looked at the crowds and he felt compassion on them. How do we feel as we look at the crowds? I'm mentioning physical and emotional needs. What about the spiritual needs of people who share the planet with us? We're told there's around 7.5 billion people living in our world today. And 2 billion of them, that's 28%, have never had the opportunity of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. How can that be in the 21st century that 2 billion, nearly a third of the population, have never had the opportunity of meeting a Christian, hearing what it means to be in the boat with Jesus? You see, Jesus cares for those who are in the boat, but he also looks outside the boat and he sees the crowds and he has compassion on them. And I believe he wants us to share his heart of compassion for all people. We're talking especially today about the focus that your church has, City Church. What a great name, City Church, reaching the city of Birmingham. And it really is a privilege to be able to share with you. I feel a little bit like preaching to the choir because you are actively involved in reaching out into your city. And it's wonderful. But just as we think of the statistics, just within our country, we're told that there's 106 different people groups who live within the United Kingdom. And 32 unreached people groups live amongst us in our country. And I don't know Birmingham as well as you do, but I would have a guess that a good number of them live in this city. And you're very aware of that as well. That's 4.9 million people living in our country who are from unreached people groups. There is no established church amongst those peoples. Well, of course, the challenge is, as Jesus spoke to his friends back then, perhaps he speaks to us and says, open your eyes. Open your eyes to see and to recognize the needs that are all around us. And the question, perhaps if I leave a question with you today, is what do you see when you look outside the boat, when you look at the crowds, when you go about your business tomorrow and you meet people on the bus, you meet people at work, at school, at college, wherever it might be, what do you see? What do I see? I've often been challenged with this question. I mentioned at the beginning how my wife and I served in the country of Moldova in Eastern Europe. When we first went there in the mid-1990s, we were involved in a church plant in a small town called Nisporen. And there we were in this town where there were very few believers, just the beginnings of a church plant. And we would go along every Sunday and try and encourage people to come along to church to hear the good news of Jesus. And we started to see people coming. And amongst them, it was mostly women who would come at the beginning. My wife would run a Sunday school holiday club type thing during the week. And on a Sunday morning, and we're trying to preach and encourage people from the Word. And there was mostly women coming. There was one lady called Ria. And we got to know Ria and her two children and her mother-in-law. And she'd come along sometimes to the church service. And so we decided that we'd go and visit her in her home. And so we headed off on a Saturday evening and we found out where she was, where she was living. And we went up this muddy track and we got to her home. And I've never seen such a difficult living condition, such poverty. There she was with no electricity, no running water, no heat. In a small room in this wooden house or hut which had two rooms, and there she was with her mother-in-law and with a makeshift bed and two children just sitting there in the dark, apart from this small homemade beeswax candle. They heated some food, some soup on this candle, and it gave a little bit of warmth and a little bit of light in miserable conditions. We tried to encourage Ria and share and encourage her to keep coming along to the church, keep coming along and bringing the children to the Sunday school. And as we were leaving, I went past the second room. We were just coming out of the door, and I saw that they were doing some repairs, that they'd taken some of the boards up from the floor. And I asked Ria in my broken Moldovan, What are you doing? Are you doing repairs in the house? And this lady was very embarrassed to tell us, but eventually she explained, and she said, actually, 2 weeks ago, my father died. And we didn't have any money to pay for the funeral, and so we took up the boards from our house, and we built a coffin. And we buried him. We didn't know what to do. Wow. I can remember with Helen going back to our apartment where we were staying and just praying that evening and saying, Lord, what can we do? to make a difference in Rhea's life, in her family, in this town, in this country where you placed us. And I didn't hear an audible voice, but I sense in my heart the Lord just whispering and saying, Matthew, do you see? Do you see? Do you really see the needs of this lady, this family, and the 47,000 other people who lived in that region who had never heard the gospel of Jesus? And the 4.5 million who lived in that country at the time. And Matthew, do you see? The question I'm asking this morning, as the disciples saw the crowds, as Jesus saw the crowds, is what do we see today in the 21st century in our city? Casey Allen, Leanna see children in every school who need to hear the good news of Jesus. And Tim and Jess see Bangladeshi people and Indian and Pakistani and Somalians who need a Christian friend to demonstrate the love of Christ. What do you see? We'll hear a little bit later from Craig and Claire. They see Kurdish people wherever they go and desire to share the love of Christ. What do I see? What do you see? Jesus said to his friends, open your eyes and see that the harvest is ripe. I've brought a book here, a new book by Patrick Johnston called Servant, fairly new, last couple of years, Serving God in a Migrant Crisis. And on the back of this book, Patrick Johnston writes something about migration of peoples. Is it possible that God is using the migration of peoples to fulfill his purposes? Or God has used migration for millennia to achieve his purposes for his people? And we think of what is happening in our nation. We think what's happening in our continent. Just in the last couple of years, 2 million people from different countries around the world, many of them unreached people groups, have arrived, been washed up on the shores of our continent. And many of them, of course, not just in the last 2 years, but in the last decades, have come and settled in our cities. Is it possible that as God looks at the needs of the people in the world, as he looks at the crowds, he sees that to some extent the church has gone to them, but because we haven't fully gone to reach the lost, perhaps he's bringing the lost, the unreached, to us. The nations have come. They're here in your city. And the challenge, of course, is what do we see? And what is our response? Now, the disciples also saw the crowds. Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. The disciples saw the crowds, and after Jesus had preached to them and taught them, they said to Jesus, hey, these people are tired. These people are hungry. It's getting late. Jesus, it would be really good because we care for the crowds. We care for the people. We don't want them to go home when it's dark. We don't want the kids to get lost on the way. We don't want the crowds to be hungry. Jesus, it would be really good if you send the crowds away. Send them to go and find food in the other villages. Send them back home. The disciples saw the needs of the crowds and they advised Jesus and told him what he should do. It's quite interesting, isn't it? Jesus, it would be really good if you did this and met their needs. And I wonder if that reflects a little bit sometimes on the way that we can pray and advise Jesus. We kind of can tell Jesus what we think it would be good for him to do. Lord, it's great that Tim and Jess feel that calling to work amongst peoples in our city. Please would you bless them and provide for them. Lord, please would you raise up other people to work in that friendship centre and many other friendship centres. Lord, we thank you for the vision the church, the pastor has for planting new churches in the city. Please would you raise up more workers. Please would you provide the finances needed. Please, Lord, would you reach our city with the gospel. We can pray these prayers, and I think they're good prayers, but sometimes it can perhaps be a little bit like the advice that the disciples were giving Jesus. Jesus, it would be really good if you could do this. We recognize the need. Please would you raise up workers to meet those needs? Because the problem, of course, comes with what Jesus says in verse 37. The disciples have advised Jesus and told him what he should do and how he should do it. And Jesus, no, it doesn't say it, but I'm sure with a smile on his face, he turns back to his friends. And what does he say? You feed them. He must have smiled, wasn't he? Hey, Philip, you feed them. You do something for them. This, I think, is the key, isn't it, to this passage? The disciples, recognizing the needs of the people, have told Jesus what he should do, and Jesus looks back at the disciples and he says, you do something. If you feed them. But Lord, it would be expensive. 8 months' wages, we've done a quick calculation. Should we blow our whole ministry budget just on feeding this one crowd? Is that the best use of money? We want to be good stewards. Lord, it would be very expensive. It would cost us a lot. We can't feed poor people in our city. We can't reach least reached people groups. I can't teach. I can't preach. I can't heal the sick. I can't provide shelter for the homeless. I can't reach out to drug addicts. I can't go as a missionary to another country. I certainly can't minister in my own situation. I can't be involved in a church plant in the city. I can't share my faith. I can't serve you, Lord. There's nothing I can do. I have nothing to offer. It would cost me too much. Lord, are you sure you want us to spend all this money on these people? It would just cost too much. This afternoon, one of the speakers in our program is going to be Melvin from Zambia, who's our Africa area leader. Melvin's preaching in many churches in the next week or so. And he's going to be joining us this afternoon. And he spoke to me recently, said, Matthew, I just received a phone call from one of the countries we're seeking to reach in the north of Africa, sub-Saharan Africa. He said, very difficult situation there. A couple just phoned me and they said, look, we're involved in this church plant amongst this people group, and it's very, very difficult. Our lives are being threatened. And so, Melvin, we want you to promise us something. Melvin asked what? He said, we want you to promise that if we are killed because of our faith in sharing the gospel, we want you to promise that you will send someone else to take our place and to continue this ministry. It would cost too much. Lord, we can't do it. The cost of reaching the lost. What would it cost you to be involved in reaching out to people here in your city? What would it cost you to get involved in the Friendship Center? What would it cost you to get involved in one of the church plants that as a church you're involved in? You will be filled with power from the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Birmingham, and the whole of England, and the whole of Europe, and to the ends of the earth. The crowds are waiting. And we can advise and pray and say, Lord, it would be good for you to meet the needs of these people. We can pray, we can give some change, we can write a check. But is it possible that sometimes the Lord says, but what about you? I want you to get involved. I can't do anything, Lord. Well, Scripture is full of people who say, I can't do anything, I'm just an ordinary fisherman, I'm just an ordinary shepherd, I'm just an ordinary person. And God, of course, can use ordinary people to make a difference in the world. Philip, what do you have, Jesus asked? Peter, Paul, Craig, Leanna, you can put your name here. What do you have? What can you offer to make a difference in reaching those who have never had the opportunity of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ? Towards the end of our time in Moldova, we had the opportunity of reflecting on 20 years in Eastern Europe, and we're able to write a book called Missionary Me? Can God use simple, ordinary people to bring the message of Jesus to others? If you're interested in this, do pick up a copy at the back there, especially if there's young people or you've got teenagers in your family. You can learn about how I grew up in a Christian family and wasn't so interested in going to church, and how God surprised me. And it's a story of God's grace. It's a story of learning that God can use ordinary people to make a difference and to bring good news to others. But we move to a close because the disciples have been challenged by Jesus. He says, I want you to give the crowd something to eat. The disciples look around and they say, well, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then Jesus says, well, bring them to me. Jesus didn't tell the disciples to go and give the fish and the bread directly to the people. He said first, bring the loaves and the fish to me. And Jesus then took the loaves and the fish and he started praying. And as he prayed, that's when the miracle happened. And then Jesus didn't give the loaves and the fish to the crowds. He gave them back to the disciples. Something quite interesting is happening here. The disciples offer what they have to Jesus. Jesus blesses it, gives it back to the disciples, and then they go and meet the needs of the crowds. They provide the food that's needed for 5